Good morning again. Greetings to all of you in the name of the Lord. Such a pleasure to be gathered together to worship our great God. Welcome to Covenant Perez for any of you who are visiting this morning. We do have pew pads on either the right or the left, depending on where you're sitting, of each pew. And so we'd love for you to fill in your information, whether you're a member or a visitor. It's a great way for us to connect with new people as pastoral staff, and then also to continue to shepherd well our members. And so take a moment to do that. Two primary announcements this morning that I want to highlight. One is Sunday school related. As many of you know, or maybe experienced last year, during the month of July, we've begun a Sunday school time called the One-Room Family Schoolhouse. So starting next week and for 5 weeks after, we're all going to get together in the fellowship hall. So you might be asking yourself, what do I mean by all? I mean everybody. I mean, if you're a kid, maybe 3 years old and up, or if you're one of our older saints, who's definitely older than three, we're all going to be in the same room and we're going to enjoy chaos and coffee and donuts. I didn't have a breakfast item that started with a C. And we're going to learn together. We're going to enjoy fellowship, and we're going to hear God's word together. And we're going to be studying some threads that run across the whole of Scripture, and that when woven together give us a beautiful portrait of Jesus. So you can see the lineup of those talks on page 20 if you want to get excited about what we're going to be studying during the month of July. The One Room Family Schoolhouse, please come. It's going to be a fun time. Secondly, as you know, our General Assembly of the PCA was hosted here in Birmingham a couple of weeks ago. And as a pastoral team, we kind of got together afterwards and just kind of talked through all that we experienced and all that happened. And so we've written up a brief reflection, GA reflections for you all. And that should be coming out this week, either in your Sunday school class email thread, and it's also going to be on the Covenant Chronicles. So you can find that information there, and it'll have some links to some helpful items and even some links to the General Assembly page where you can see the worship services for those of you who weren't able to attend in person. They're amazing. So you can see the worship services and even catch up on some of the debate on the floor if that really excites you. I think I can count on one hand how many people that might be, and I'm one of them. But you'll get that this week. And now I want to invite Mark Hogwood to come with our morning prayers.
Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, as we celebrate July 4th tomorrow, we know the blessings we have in this country are from you. Thank you for the men and women you have raised up who have lived, served, fought, and died for the freedoms we have in the United States. The fact that we're able to do what we're doing right now, freely praying, worshiping, preaching, singing, fellowshipping, is because of you and people you have used for 246 years. We thank you for our country's Declaration of Independence, but this morning we celebrate our dependence on you. We depend on you for healing and pray specifically for Cindy Padgett as she recovers from back surgery. We depend on you for loving sovereignty and pray that in that sovereignty you would end the war and the loss of life in Ukraine. And we depend on you for peace, even in extreme difficulty. And we pray for that peace for Tanner Crum with RUF at Auburn and his family with the fire at their home on Friday night. Thank you that the Crums were uninjured in that fire. When we're tempted to doubt, as I so often am, tempted to doubt your dependability, or we are tempted to idolize someone or something other than you, fix our eyes on Jesus, the one true Messiah. We believe, but help our unbelief that it's only in Jesus that we have true freedom. Thank you for ministries like Christian Service Mission and people like Tracy Hipps who point us to that freedom in you and serve our community by lightening our and our neighbors' loads. Be with Robbie now as he preaches from your word. Make the gospel reverberate. Rescue us from our idols, things or people we've substituted for you. Help us, your church, remember that we are worshipers made to worship you, Jesus, who substituted yourself for us. Draw us near to you, our perfect high priest, trusting that you draw near to those who draw near to you. And thank you that we have confident access and complete freedom to your throne of grace to lift these prayers to you. It's in Christ we have that freedom and that access, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. As Mark just prayed, we're thankful to live with some providential freedoms. Tomorrow, millions upon millions of people will celebrate Independence Day, which is great. So thankful that in our country and our history, through God's providence and through sacrificial lives, we have freedom of religion, and which is really about freedom in worship. And basically what that means historically and in present is we don't believe the government ought to tell people who to worship and how to worship and where to worship, things like that, which is a really great thing. And we celebrate our independence from such tyranny tomorrow, and that's great. And so today I want to talk about something that's even more glorious and even more significant than that, because today we're looking at the tabernacle again and the priests that serve in the tabernacle. And as a reminder, here's what's greater than one nation for a period of time in God's providence having freedom to worship. This passage shows us that God has a plan to invite people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to be his people, to draw near to him, to be his own people by identifying with the ultimate priest, Jesus Christ our Lord. So as great as tomorrow's going to be, with special colors, a special event, special foods, we're going to see special colors, special foods, and special events here for the priest, and that's great. It's really, really wonderful that God wants to be really clear with his people. A couple weeks ago, I was here at the church, and I was carrying things out to my car because I typically have a stack of books about this big, plus a bag of books. And someone had left some food here for Chrissy. And when I walked up to my car, I walked by two of our elders. And I said, "Guys, please don't let me drive off with this stuff. I'm headed to my car. There's food here for Chrissy, and I have to go get it." And also, when I walk past you back to get it, don't assume I'm going to get it, because when I go back to the church, I might see other books I want, and I might forget this important detail. So, but by God's mercy that day, I put my books in my car. I went back to my office and then to the fridge where the food was for Chrissy, and I walked out to my car. I actually this time remembered what I was supposed to do for my wife. I had the food to the car. And when I got there, the elders were gone, but one of them had taken a big piece of paper and said, "Take food home," in big bold letters. Now, thank you, Charlie. That's a person that loves me and cares for me and understands my weaknesses. And here's what he was doing. It was a little kiss. He was going to keep it simple for stupid. It was just really good taking care of me. And here's what's great about studying the tabernacle. It's full of details. And today we're going to look at the priest, and it's full of details. And here's what's really going on for the original audience. For them, this was really simple and clear. God had rescued them from bondage. He had brought them to himself at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was a scary place because God in his glory had descended to the top of the mountain, and his glory was being manifested in fire and smoke and thunder and loud trumpets. So they all knew, oh, we've been rescued by God. And now we're in the presence of a very holy God who's immense, and it's terrifying. And that was really simple and clear to them. They weren't wondering if they were in God's presence. They weren't wondering if God was immense. They weren't wondering if God was holy. They weren't wondering if God was terrifying. They weren't wondering about the gap they were feeling between their own unholiness and their weakness, which they'd been displaying as they went through the wilderness, and the holiness of God. They felt all of that in a deep, deep level. They had a deep soul, experiential awareness that they were in the presence of a very holy God. And that was great. But you remember what they said early on? Please don't let God speak to us. It's too scary. Moses, we want to hear what God says. We want to hear it through you because we're terrified. And so maybe there are people in the room that can identify with that. You're glad God has rescued you. You're glad you belong to God's people. But you know in your gut, in your heart of hearts, that God is a holy God, that he's perfectly righteous and true, and you also know that you're not. And so regularly on a daily basis, we're kind of navigating that gap between our need and God's greatness. And the tabernacle and the priesthood is meant to teach us about that, how we navigate that. So the tabernacle is not only what they at the Mount Sinai, where the fire and the smoke and the thunder and the trumpets were, but now Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and as the people are down below waiting to see what's going to happen, Yahweh is with Moses at the top of the mountain, and he's telling Moses about a tent they're going to build for him at the bottom of the mountain. It's important to remember the people don't know what Yahweh's saying to Moses now. He's up there for 40 days. And as we're going to see pretty soon, they're getting pretty restless. But while Moses is up on the top of Mount Sinai, he's telling them about the house he's going to live in their midst. Because one reason God rescued his people from Egypt was to have them near him and to dwell in the midst of his people. Another thing that Yahweh is describing to Moses is not just the tabernacle, but there's going to be a priesthood. And that's really significant, because here's what was simple to them. We might get confused with all the details and all the length and width and height and all the descriptions, but here's what they understood. Once they hear about it, the people of Israel are going to know Yahweh who rescued us, he actually wants to live in our midst. And at some level, though we're far from perfect, we're going to have access to him. And so they understood that Yahweh was going to move into their neighborhood, and they were going to build a house for him. And the tabernacle, in a sense, is God's throne room in the midst of his people. And the tabernacle itself is like a map, how you get from far from God to close to God. But if you're aware that you're an unholy person and you would like to have an intimate relationship with God, but he's holy, it might not be enough to know that there's a place where you can meet with God. You might want to say, who's going to lead me in there? I mean, if God is as holy as he declares himself to be, and if I'm as sinful as I know myself to be, it's one thing to know that God's nearby and I have access to him, but will someone lead me into God's presence? Now I know his address, but would someone go knock on the door with me and for me? We're sort of wired to think about access. If something really, really big happens at the state capitol and you want to go be there and hear a firsthand account, if you've got press credentials, you can be in the room. If something big happens in Washington, D.C., and you want to be there for the big moments when big announcements are made in small spaces, well, if you have press credentials, you can get in the room. So we're aware of this. You know, there might be a band you've always wanted to go see live, and it's great to see it live, and you're so excited you finally got to see this band live, and then you find out your buddy who didn't share this experience with you, he had backstage passes and didn't invite you. You're like, wait a minute. We know it's valuable to have a backstage pass. It's valuable to have the credentials to get into significant places. And that's what today's passage is about in Exodus 28 and 29. It's about the one who will have the backstage pass, the right credentials to go into the very, very presence of God. And that essentially in this passage is Aaron and those who descend from Aaron. So here's the whole sermon in one sentence. Exodus 28 and 29 are about Aaron's priesthood, which will one day be more than perfected by Christ Jesus, so that we can participate or practice our own priesthood. All right? That's the whole sermon. Exodus 28 and 29 are about the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron's priesthood, and those in his line, that will one day be more than perfected by King Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord, so that we could participate or practice as priests. And so let's dive in together and let's read it now as it's printed in our bulletin. These verses come from Exodus 28 and 29. Will you read along with me as the Lord helps us to receive his holy word? From Mount Sinai, Yahweh says to Moses, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him to serve me as priests. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the son of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones in the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before Yahweh on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work in the style of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set it in four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with the names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. Verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before Yahweh. And in the breastpiece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before Yahweh. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before Yahweh regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Verse 33. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before Yahweh, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. Verse 36, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to Yahweh. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before Yahweh. Verse 40, for Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We're going to see today what we need to see about the Aaronic priesthood, about how it's more than perfected in Christ Jesus, and then how it's practiced by us, how we participate in this priesthood as it's perfected. But first of all, I want to really focus on what chapter 28 and 29 tell us about the Aaronic priesthood. So the sermon has three parts. Don't get nervous. The first part is like 85% of the sermon, and the last two parts go kind of quickly. So for a little while, we're going to camp out in chapter 28 and 29 and think about the Aaronic priesthood. So chapter 28 is largely about his clothing, and chapter 29 is about his consecration. Okay, so the first part about the Aaronic priesthood in two pieces. Chapter 28, we're going to focus on his clothing. Chapter 29, how he's consecrated to serve his priest. So first of all, look at the clothing with me and note two things that happen at the beginning of the passage. We're told that all of this clothing is given to Aaron and his sons, but especially the high priest. There's some things listed here that all the priests wear, and there's some things that only the high priest wears, but the focus on the clothing of the high priest is given for glory and for beauty. That's at the beginning of the passage. It's right there in the second verse of chapter 28. But then it popped up again at the end in chapter 40 verse 40 of chapter 28. All the things that Aaron's sons wore were for glory and for beauty. What is Yahweh saying here? I'm going to give Aaron and his sons very, very special clothing for glory and for beauty. Why? Yahweh is saying to his people, I want you to pay very close attention to the priest. I want you to see him. I want you to focus on him. I want you to tune in to this person and the role that he's going to play. And then the next thing that we're told multiple times in both chapters, but especially in 28, and what the priest is going to do is serve Yahweh. Did you hear it over and over again? I'm going to give him all these clothes to serve me as priest. I'm going to do all these things for him. I'm going to consecrate him to serve me as priest. So one thing I want you to know is Yahweh really wanted Israel to focus on the priest. See the priest. Watch what he does. And I want him to do this. What the priest is going to do, which is very important, I'm exalting him before you with glory and beauty. What he's going to do, I want him to do it. He's going to serve me. Now, having said that, almost everything else we're going to say, once you see the priest, and see that he serves Yahweh, almost everything else we read says this. This is what Yahweh wants the priest to do. Get the people in his presence. That's it. We serve a God who draws near to you and invites you to draw near to him. Now, I can't go to everyone's celebration tomorrow, but if you convinced me that your barbecue and watermelons would be better than anybody else, I might show up at yours. And isn't it great? Isn't it great that we're going to celebrate freedom to worship? Isn't it great that we can celebrate freedom of religion where in our country, under God's wonderful providence, the government doesn't tell us whether or not we can be here and how long we can stay? That is great. And what good are all those freedoms if we don't see that the real gift comes from God himself? We serve a God who's done everything necessary so that we can draw near to him. And he's very committed to drawing near to us. How great is that? And so I want you to see, I'm going to show you in the passage how committed God is for you being in his presence and how committed he is to being in your presence as well. So first of all, I want to look at three of the pieces of clothing. We're going to look at the ephod with the two onyx stones on the shoulders. We're looking at the breastpiece with 12 stones on the chest. And we're going to look at the gold plate that was put on the turban on the priest's hat. Now, so, you know, if you have a study Bible at home with color pictures, look at it later and it'll make more sense. But I'll try to slow down as we go. First of all, it's in verses 6 and following. We just read it. There's the mention of the ephod. So this is basically like an apron. And the way it clasped together around the priest, it was part of his garments, is it was clasped on the shoulders and two onyx stones. You can find onyx stones in the Garden of Eden and in the book of Revelation. But there are two onyx stones on his shoulders. And what do they do with those two onyx stones? On one shoulder, the oldest six sons of Israel, the tribal heads of God's covenant people, and on the other shoulder, the other six names. And what was the priest supposed to do with the onyx stones on his shoulders? The text tells us very explicitly. Look at it with me in verse 12. Their names are engraved, six tribes on one shoulder, six on the other. Verse 12 in chapter 28, you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before Yahweh on his two shoulders for remembrance. When Aaron, who's going to be the high priest, and he's going to one day a year go into the Holy of Holies with all of this garb on. He's going to take the name of God's people into God's very presence. Why? Because God is willing to remember his people in light of the person and work of the priest. When Aaron goes into the holy place, he's got the name of God's people on his shoulders. And when he goes into the holiest place one day a year on the Day of Atonement, which they're going to learn about before they leave Sinai, that's Leviticus chapter 16, but all that's going to come to them from Yahweh through Moses at Sinai before they leave. And this is the beginning of that. God is willing to remember his people connected to his priest, to his beauty and his glory and all the things that he's going to do. Now, do you understand what great news that is? I'm cheating. I'm going to the perfected Jesus part because I can't resist. I can't wait. Do you believe in Jesus? We already sang about it. If you believe in Jesus, your life is hidden in Christ with God. Jesus Christ, who died for you and paid for your sins and ascended into heaven, he is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And if you believe in Jesus, you're seated with Christ in heavenly realms. And when God remembers you, he remembers you. He chooses to think upon you connected to the perfect priest who's there for you, bearing your name. And this is just being taught Israel in the wilderness because Aaron had the names of the tribes on his shoulders. And what's he doing? He's bearing the names of God's people in God's presence. Cover him with glory and beauty. Everyone see what he does. He's going to serve me. What do I want? I want my people brought into my presence through the work of the priest. I mean, this absolutely exalts the holiness of God. Don't waltz in here apart from the priest. This absolutely exalts the mercy of God. There will be a priest who will bring my people near. The gospel in the wilderness. So we move on. The next piece described as the breast piece. So you had the onyx stones up here, six tribes on one shoulder, six tribes on the other, engraved like a signet, so Aaron could bear their names in God's presence. But now he wears a breast piece. And on the breast piece are 12 stones, four rows of three. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Four rows of three stones, precious stones. And on the name of the 12 stones, a name of one of the tribes, like Reuben is on there. Simeon, Levi, Judah, they're all named there. Why? Because Yahweh knows that we need to get some of the most important lessons twice. And not only does Aaron bear the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders in God's presence, he bears the names of the tribes of Israel over his heart in God's presence. That's the explicit purpose. Look at it with me here. It's in verse 29, which if you look in your bulletin, it's the bottom of page 10. Look at verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart. When he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before Yahweh, Yahweh has chosen to remember his people in connection to the priest. Where the priests go, the people go. And God accepts the people because he's choosing to remember them in light of the person and work of the priest. That is such good news. Now, I didn't know God had a memory problem, did you? Is that what this passage is telling us, that God forgets stuff? No, 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 no. God is omniscient. There are zero gaps in his memory. There are zero gaps in his awareness. That means God is fully aware of all of my thoughts and every motive in my heart. And thinking of that by itself gives me no peace. But here's where my peace comes from. God chooses to remember my thought life because I'm connected to his son, Jesus Christ, the high priest. And God chooses to remember me connected to, woven into the person and work of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And we'll see in a minute that he more than perfected this priestly work. Do you see the gospel in the wilderness? The almighty, all holy, all terrifying God says, build my house in the midst of my people, and then I want my people to come into my presence connected to the person and work of the priest. So those unholy people can dwell in the midst of a holy God, and I can bless them according to my heart and my purposes. Now look at the third thing, the third piece of clothing, the bling, in verse 36 of chapter 28. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to Yahweh. So what we not printed there, there's a turban. Aaron's going to wear a very special hat, a white linen hat with some nice colors on it. It's beautiful. And on that turban, there's going to be a gold plate that says, holy to Yahweh, set apart to Yahweh. And look at the meaning of this. What's going on? Verse 38, it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead that they may be accepted before Yahweh. You know what's being said here, what's being implied? The people are going to bring sacrifices to Yahweh, and they're going to be imperfect. Imperfect people are going to bring imperfect sacrifices as worship of Yahweh. And when Aaron offers them, God's going to accept it. Because he's been set apart by God for God's purposes. And what are God's purposes? Remember, to serve me as priest, to serve me as priest, serve me as priest, that they may be accepted before Yahweh. That's God's purpose for you. To accept you in through the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed, this is, you don't have to raise your hand, but it's just, have you noticed that one of the things that happens in the New Testament is you give God gratitude through Jesus Christ? I mean, giving gratitude's good. Giving gratitude's commanded. Why would I give God gratitude through Jesus Christ? Because my gratitude is imperfect. But I offer it to God in Christ Jesus in all his perfections. And my imperfect gratitude is received as a sacrifice of praise because it's offered through Jesus Christ. That's what's happening here. Aaron is set apart as the priest who's going to do sacrifices and represent Yahweh to the people and the people to Yahweh and is holy to the Lord. He's going to bring their offerings before the Lord, and the Lord will accept them even though they're imperfect because they're connected to the priest. That's a great memory device for the whole of your life, Christian. Wouldn't it be great if our giving were perfect? It isn't. But we offer it to God through Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if our prayers were perfect? They aren't, but we offer them to God in Jesus' name. Wouldn't it be great if your gratitude were perfectly sanctified? It will be one day. But you don't have to wait for it to be perfect to offer it, because you can offer it through the perfect priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your life is like mine, chock full of imperfections. But we offer the whole of our lives through Jesus Christ, which we'll see here in chapter 29. Yahweh chooses to remember his people connected to the priest and is represented by the priest. That's the gospel in the wilderness. So now I want to go to chapter 29 real quickly and look at Aaron's consecration. That was his being clothed and some of the things he was clothed with and what they meant about how he would serve Yahweh's priest. But now I want you to see him consecrated and how Aaron's consecration happens. Begin read with me in chapter 29, just this first part here. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, Aaron and his sons, that they may, here it is again, serve me as priests. This is something God wants done. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. Barbecue and bread in a basket. I wonder if anyone's going to eat in chapter 29. Maybe. I love it that today is July 3rd. All sorts of celebratory festivities on our minds. We're wired for this. We're wired to remember and celebrate God's goodness. So good. This is what's interesting. They've got the picnic basket and the beef they're going to barbecue. In verse 4, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Okay, so catch that. Here's all the clothes. I want y'all to see all that. Pay attention, because he's going to serve me as priest. He's going to accomplish my purposes. Don't miss it. And now you get to chapter 29, and this is his consecration. And it's all going to happen at the doorway, the entrance of the tent of meeting. In other words, before Aaron goes into the holy place. Way before he goes into the most holy place, but before Aaron functions as a priest in the holy place, here's the first three things that's going to happen in the chapter 29. You're going to wash him, put all those priestly clothes on him, and anoint him. Now, this is the gospel in the wilderness again. Even the high priest, even Aaron, who's going to have all that bling and all that clothes and all that dignity and glory and honor, you got to wash him. Why? Because everyone down there at the foot of Mount Sinai or halfway up or anywhere is dirty. So the priest has to be washed because sin defiles everyone, even Aaron. And we're going to see pretty soon, Aaron may have to take another bath. Before he functions as a priest, you're going to have to wash him. And then you're going to probably clothes on him so everyone sees that I want you to focus on him and his work, but also you got to clothe him because he's a sinner like everyone else and he's covered in shame. Back to the original garden, Adam and Eve were naked and unafraid, unashamed, until they sinned. And then they hid from God. And I didn't read it, but one of the things that's described for the priest holy garments is underwear. And this is the junior high moment of the sermon. But when we think about nakedness, we giggle and we feel awkward because we live in a fallen world. Our bodies are good, but shame's real. Shame's real because we rebelled against God. And so the priest has underwear to wear. He's going to take a bath and put on the right clothes because everyone needs to be washed and everyone must be clothed. God is going to deal with the filth of his people and the shame of his people. And then you're going to anoint him. Then you're going to set him apart for God's purposes, which is one more way to say, this is what I want and here's how he'll serve me. The whole point of anointing him is so everyone knows he's consecrated and set apart. This formerly dirty guy who's now washed, and the shame-filled man like the rest of you who's now clothed, he's going to do what I want him to do. So anoint him. Set him apart to serve me as priest. And that leads to the other parts of chapter 29. And I just want you to, I'll go through it quickly. Those are his needs. He needs to be washed. He needs to be clothed. He needs to be set apart. It's because to do what God wants him to do. But then there are substitutes for Aaron. The people are identified with Aaron, the priest. And where Aaron goes, the people are remembered in light of the work of the priest. But Aaron isn't perfect. So there are substitutes for Aaron. And I won't read it right now, but here's three. There's a bull and two rams, okay? The first one is a sin offering. Why is it so big? Doesn't that magnify the holiness of God? And doesn't that magnify the sinfulness of humanity? And here's, when you read it later on this wonderful Sabbath day, here's what it says. They're going to take this bull and bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And what are Aaron and his sons going to do? They're going to lay their hands on the bull. Why? They're going to transfer the sin and the guilt of Aaron and his sons to the bull. And then they kill the bull and then they use the blood. Why? Because even the high priest Aaron was a sinner. So the biggest animal is slaughtered as a sin offering because Aaron deserves to die. Aaron's guilty. Aaron's a fallen, sinful human, and the bull had to die in his place for him to do his job. So maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, I'm not like this Moses guy. I'm not like this Aaron guy. I'm not like that preacher guy that walks around and waves his hand a lot. I'm just a regular old sinner. And I'm not good enough to be with God. I'm not good enough to be with God's people. See, no one's good enough to be with God. Do you know that you can never, ever, ever do enough to be reconciled to God on your own? That makes you just like Aaron. For Aaron to function and do what God called him to do, he had to put his hand on the bull. And the bull died in his place because his guilt was transferred to that bull. But something better is coming than a bull. And there are two rams, okay? And so there's a sin offering, then there's the first ram. And the first ram is often called a whole burnt offering. I don't like the correct translations, but I want you to know this one drives me absolutely crazy. So whole burnt is what they do to the ram, but it's called an olah offering, which means to go up. It's an ascension offering. All right? And so they do wholly burn the ram up outside the tent. It's part of Aaron's ordination. And here's, it's a double signification. The whole ram, Aaron lays his hands on the ram, and then the ram is slaughtered, and then it's burnt up. And so the ram ascends up into God's presence, and God accepts it as a food offering. And here's what's being conveyed there. Aaron is saying, I ought to offer you my whole life, but my life isn't good enough. And so he lays his hand on the animal, and the animal goes up and ascends into God's presence in his place. And so the meaning there is the whole of our lives belong to God. You owe God worship in every area of life. That's a fact. This is God's world. He made it. He made you. There's nothing about your life that doesn't belong to God. And the whole of your life should be offered to God, but none of us do it. And so the ram, his hand is put on the ram, and the ram is offered up in his place, signifying that I owe you my whole life. But also, if you read Leviticus, these olah, whole burnt offerings, have an atonement value as well. They signify, yes, I offer myself to you, but I need forgiveness because I always fail to do that. The gospel in the wilderness. Then there's a second lamb, and the second lamb is also put to death. Aaron and his sons also put their hand on the second lamb. He's slaughtered, and here's what happens. This is the ordination, the consecration service for Aaron. And they take the blood of the lamb, and they put a little bit on his right earlobe, and a little bit on his right thumb, and a little bit on his right big toe. The ESV says great toe. We don't say great, big toe. Anyway, that's what they do. Signifying that he's a failure across the board and covered across the board. And if I had 3 other hours, I'd say more about that, but that's the bottom line. His ear, his thumb, his toe, the whole of him has got to be covered in the blood for him to do what God has called him to do. And then they throw blood against the altar. The altar's got to be sanctified. That happens a few times in here. And here's the most shocking thing. You remember what the garments are for? Remember, they're gold and blue and purple and scarlet, skillfully woven for dignity, for glory, and for beauty. And you know what they do? They take some blood and some oil and throw it on the robes. It makes some of you kind of shudder, doesn't it? Those of you who wash clothes regularly. Blood and oil. Blood and grease. Blood and grease on these holy, holy clothes. These clothes are for beauty and for glory. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet, skillfully woven. None of it's good enough for God. Nothing that our hands can make is good enough for God. It's all going to be covered with the blood. Even the clothes made according to God's instructions, worn by human. Nothing that humans make is good enough for God. But it has to be covered in the blood, the gospel in the wilderness. So look with me, finally, the priest ordination, consecration, just the order of these three sacrifices that ordain him: a sin offering, a burnt offering, an ascension offering. And the last one, actually, this is, they boil the meat of this ram and eat it with the bread, the cakes, and the crackers. And so the picnic happens. Sin's dealt with. In response to sin being dealt with, the life is offered. In response to that, God's people have fellowship with God in God's place. So In case you missed it, God has done everything necessary for you to be forgiven. The right response to being forgiven for God is to offer God the whole of your life. And the way to be sustained in offering God your life is to live in perpetual fellowship with God, especially in worship, especially at the King's table. All right, so now, that's the first third of the sermon. And the second, third, and third go really fast. That's what Aaron was about. That's what the high priesthood was about. Cover him with beauty and glory. Everyone watch. This is how he'll serve me. He'll bear the names of my people in my presence. He'll serve me by bringing my people into my presence. That's the focus. So I want you to see that this is more than perfected by Jesus Christ. If you have your worship guide, will you just turn back to page 7 in it, where we read our assurance of pardon, and listen to these words. Remember what Aaron had to do? He had to lay his hand on the bull, and the bull was slaughtered in his place. He had to lay his hand on the ram, and the ram was slaughtered in his place. He had to lay his hand on the second ram, and the blood was put on his earlobes, his thumbs, and his toes. Because Aaron was never the ultimate high priest. He was a type of one greater to come. But listen to what you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron's everything was more than perfected by Jesus Christ. We have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who has no need to offer up sacrifices for himself. Aaron had to offer up sacrifices for himself. Jesus has no need. But has offered up himself. All of those sacrifices that Aaron offered, he had to do it because of his own guilt and need. Jesus didn't have any guilt and need, so he didn't offer up any sacrifices for himself, but he offered up himself because you and I have the guilt and the need. So everything we just heard about Aaron is supposed to prepare us to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus never offered any sacrifice for himself, for he had no need, but because of our need, he offered up himself, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we are free to draw near. So let's move on. That was the second point. And now third point, practice by us. How in the world are we going to practice this priesthood? Our memory verse for this season reminds us that we are a holy people, a royal priesthood. It's who we are because we believe in Christ Jesus. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, that we all are priests. So here's what I want to end by reminding you, three things. One thing that priests do is draw near to God. That's it. By faith, God has opened the way perfectly for you to live in fellowship with God, for you to draw near, for you to seek his face. You know, in the fall, we're going to roll out, you know, a more thorough vision and mission statement for Coda Presbyterian Church. I hope it's glossy and awesome, and I hope you love it. And if we're not a people that draw near to God and feast upon his presence, it won't matter one lick. It'll be an empty letter, powerless and fruitless. But God in his grace invites you and me to draw near. And that's something that priests do. But there's two other things I want to say real quickly that priests do. Because Christ's work on our behalf is perfect and he bears our names in God's presence. He bears our names in God's presence. We enter into God's presence with confidence and boldness in Christ Jesus. So two other ways to live a priestly life. Number one, represent God's people to God. That's just a ministry of prayer. Do you understand what prayer is? Prayer is talking to God and asking him to bless his people. That's a really thin definition, but it'll work for today. You have the priestly privilege of not sitting in your room and hoping your prayers will somehow get through the ceiling. You and I have the priestly privilege of going to the throne room of grace. and asking God to bless our families, our church, our neighbors, whatever is needed. That's a priestly ministry. If you intercede for others, if you pray for others, if you ask God to bless others in specific ways, as Mark Hogwood did today, standing here, that's a priestly ministry. It was nice of Mark to descend from the top of Sinai down here where the normal people live. That's a priestly ministry. You are invited to approach God's throne room, the real one in heaven, through Jesus Christ. You're invited to come with confidence and boldness in Christ Jesus and ask the Father for anything in Jesus' name. And here's the third one. So one thing priests do is they speak to God on behalf of the people, but another thing priests do is they reconcile people to God. They bring people into God's presence, not only in prayer, but here's another way, evangelism. It's priestly. The Apostle Paul talks about himself in this way, that when he's sharing the gospel with the nations, he calls it a sacrifice offered to God. It's his priestly joy. It's a priestly thing, because if you know there's a God who's reconciling sinners to himself, and you simply go and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ so that people who don't know God can meet God and be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's your priestly act of service. It's priestly. It's priestly to draw near to God. It's priestly to intercede for others. It's priestly to introduce people to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who draws near to us today for fellowship at his table. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son for us. Help us celebrate the most significant freedom in worship, access to your presence through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the Spirit. Now, feed our faith. Delight us with your presence as we draw near to you at your table. Amen.